There's an old saying that goes all the way back to Ignatius of Antioch in the first century AD. Where Christ is, there is the church. Let's listen to that again. Where Christ is, there is the church. Now note what he didn't say. He didn't say where the church is, there is Christ. Just because a church exists, meets for worship, does not necessarily mean that Christ will be present. If a group of people live in a way that honors Christ, they live according to Christ, and they live their lives as a reflection of Christ as their priority, you'll find the church there. This also means that Christ isn't only found in churches. Christ isn't only found in places where groups of Christians gather. Christ can be found anywhere. It can be found amongst the hungry, the thirsty, the rejected, the imprisoned. Remember, Jesus said, "What you have not done for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you have not done for me." Christ is especially found among the downtrodden. Can be found anywhere, and we can bring Christ anywhere. So on this Commitment Sunday, I want us to think about what it means to be a place where Christ can be found. And because of that, we can say that we're the church. Not just saying that we are the church does not make it so. So we've heard multiple tellings now this morning already of the story of Zacchaeus. And the story of Zacchaeus is a story of contrasts and a story of transformation. A reminder of what is capable when our hearts are oriented to Christ. So, Zacchaeus is a head tax collector, which means he's very rich and likely is despised by those who live around him. Tax collectors among the Jewish people were also Jewish and were employees of the Roman government. That's bad enough. But the tax collectors were required to bring in a certain amount of revenue that they collected for the Roman authorities, and any money that they were able to take in above what the Roman government required, they could keep. Well, you can imagine the exploitation that was possible in a system like this, and you could see how people would view Zacchaeus because of it. Now, interestingly, the name Zacchaeus translates to pure and innocent. Quite a contrast. So although rich, although likely despised, he was also likely well known. So people would be watching what he did. So when he finds out that Jesus is coming to Jericho, he decides that he wants to see him come by. But as we heard and read, he's too short. So he does something that would draw even more attention to him and would likely bring about more ridicule. He climbed a tree. Now, that was not something that adults did at that time. That was something that children did. So for a whole variety of reasons, Zacchaeus is somebody that was looked down upon, and now he's up in a tree. His desire to have an encounter with Jesus would not likely end well. Jesus usually admonished those who were rich, so the reader might likely already conclude that, oh boy, Jesus is going to have a good time here. But instead, Jesus says to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Now, this is also a contrast, because one other thing that you didn't do was invite yourself to someone's house. Hospitality was not something that you demanded. Hospitality was something that was offered to you. But this didn't seem to bother Zacchaeus. He gladly accepted. And people were questioning, why would Jesus hang out with somebody with a reputation like Zacchaeus? But somehow, during this encounter with Jesus, Zacchaeus He says, look, half of my possessions, Lord, I'll give to the poor. If I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'll pay back four times as much. That's quite a statement. Because if he were to give that much away and pay that much back, he would likely be completely bankrupt. His days of collecting taxes would be over. And maybe that's the point. Zacchaeus' life was never going to be the same. Because Jesus acknowledges and celebrates this change. That because of it, salvation came into this house. Now we might think, oh, well, the hero in this story is Zacchaeus. But it's not. The hero in this story is Jesus. Jesus' teaching, and more importantly, his presence in our lives is capable of completely transforming us. Apart from Christ, that transformation is not possible. But if we allow Christ in, the change can be great and can be life-altering. So now we turn to John Wesley and his sermon on the use of money, and now we turn to that third part, that ever having earned and saved all we can, what does it look like to give all we can? What does it mean to be stewards of that which is God's? To hold on to that we have, which is God's first, that we might use for God's purpose. John Wesley writes, Do not let any man imagine that he has done anything barely by going thus far, by gaining and saving all he can. If he were to stop there, having gained all you can and secondly saved all you can, then give all you can. So we have it. What do we do with it? If we hold on to it our whole lives, as we learned before last week, we're being poor managers. So he says, nor indeed can a man properly be said to save anything if he only lays it up. You might as well throw your money into the sea as bury it in the earth. Whew. Whatever it is that we have in this world, it's ultimately God's. And he is only calling on us to be a steward of it for a little while. Wesley writes, consider, when the possessor of heaven and earth brought you into being and placed you in this world, he placed you here not as a proprietor, but as a steward. As such, he entrusted you for a season with goods of various kinds, but the sole property of these still rests in him. And not can ever be alienated from him. We made it, we accrued it, we believe we earned it, and that we can do with it what we please. But if we believe that, then our priorities aren't in the right place, because we also believe in a God that created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. So we come into thinking about money and finances with a mindset that nothing that we have is ultimately ours. Realizing that we're stewards of that which God has given us and we are asked to hold it in trust, we think about how we might best use our resources in the world. He continues, and as he told you in the most clear and express terms, now you are to employ it for him. In such a manner that it may be all a holy sacrifice acceptable through Christ Jesus. And he gives us a few guidelines to keep in mind as we think about how we use the resources that God has given us. He offers these four thoughts, or questions, really. One, am I acting as a steward of the Lord's goods? Am I doing this in obedience to his word, the scriptures? Can I offer this up as a sacrifice to God through Jesus Christ? And for this work shall I receive a reward at the resurrection of the just? We've talked about the first point at length. The second point reflects on the first one. It points to the need to make the scriptures our primary reference when it comes to how we make our decisions in life. What might it look like for us to view our use of money as a sacrifice to God? And that we might also be sacrificing our own wants for the sake of someone else. Do we act in a way that reflects our status as being a part of the resurrection to come? So today is a day that we set aside for those who are members and friends of the church to make a choice. That we all have received, and if you haven't, we have them available, an estimate of giving card for 2026. We call this Commitment Sunday. It is my hope and my prayer that you have already completed this, reflected on it with yourself and your family, that as we spend the month of October worshiping God, experiencing the presence of God, to spend time with God, and that we might think about how we use our financial resources for God. Zacchaeus had opportunity to spend time in the presence of Christ in his home, and his entire life changed. His priorities changed, his motivations changed. And once he was motivated by a desire to make money and exploit his fellow Jewish people, he gave back what was owed. In fact, he gave back more than what was owed and vowed to never live that life again. And Wesley invites us to welcome Christ into our lives as we think about how we allocate our money. To realize that what we have is not ours, but a gift from God. And to think about how we use the resources that God has gifted us for the glory of God. Now, I don't intend for a day like today to be scary. I don't want it to come with a sense of relief that, oh, when we get here next week, we won't be talking about money anymore. But it should come with a sense of joy. Because we live our lives with joy because of Jesus. And the joy that comes in a life with Christ is the greatest joy imaginable. And when we give generously of ourselves, not just our treasure, but our time and our talent, we do so so that we might be able to share that joy with others. I mean, Paul tells us that God loves a cheerful giver, so we should come with an attitude of joy. I mean, Yorkville United Methodist Church does an incredible amount of good for our surrounding community. And Dan Dick, who was the assistant for the bishop, has served as a pastor in Wisconsin for many years, wrote a book about church growth, and in it, he said to take a moment and think about how would the community in which we live be different if Yorkville United Methodist Church did not exist? What would be missing? Where Christ is, there is the church. We are called on to be the presence of Christ for Yorkville, for Union Grove, for the surrounding community. Now, we are one of many churches, but folks do look to us to be the presence of Christ. We want others to experience the presence of Christ. And whether we admit it or not, the ministries that we engage in, the services that we offer to one another and to the community, do have a financial component to them. The ministries that we can do in the community come from how we choose to allocate our resources. So I would like for us to think about and continue to think about today and in the days and weeks ahead how we respond to God's generosity that we see in so many different ways. Whether that's taking a step now to tithe or to work toward a tithe or to just move yourself up a little bit in terms of how you support your church. To prayerfully consider. If you're not currently giving anything to the church to support it financially, now would be a time to do so, to take that first step. If you've never made any kind of commitment to the church to give financially, today would be a good start to make some level of commitment to say, this is where I want to be now. So that through our financial support, we might be Christ, not just for this church, but especially for the community and the world. Amen.